Well, this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a break from our series in Mark. We've been going through the gospel according to Mark, but this morning, we're going to take a break from that since Jeff was on vacation this past week. I invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 73. We're going to be looking at Psalm 73 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to give just a quick overview about kind of the Psalms in general. You know, as we're looking at the Psalms, there's many different types of Psalms. You know, there's Psalms of lament, there's Messianic Psalms, hymns of praise, Psalms of thanksgiving. Psalm 73, the Psalm we're looking at this morning, is a Psalm of wisdom, which means it's very much in a similar genre, very similar to the book of Proverbs. And often, as we look at Psalms of wisdom, what it is, it's not just kind of general wisdom, but it's wisdom for life. How ought we to live? As we look at our psalm this morning, Psalm 73 kind of asks a question, and is actually a very personal question. It relates very much to our experiences and what things that we've seen and experienced in the world, and then it provides wisdom for how do we respond to that question? How do we respond to that life experience? And we're actually going to do something a little bit different today. Rather than read the whole psalm right up front, we're going to be going through it kind of section by section at a time. So before I get started, let me go ahead and pray for our time this morning. Lord Jesus, you are King and you are God and you are good. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we look into Psalm 73, that indeed our ears and our hearts would be open to the wisdom that you have given us in this psalm. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, and I would speak your truth. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by reading the first three verses of Psalm 73. So Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Where this psalm starts is actually super important because it sets the stage and the tone for the rest of the psalm. When we're looking at verse 1, we see kind of an anchor point, an anchor truth that is going to hold an anchor what the psalmist experiences through the rest of the psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You know, the psalmist starts with God's goodness to his chosen people. And this is the foundation of the psalm. This is the foundational truth of the psalm. God is good to his people. And when we read this phrase kind of there at the end of the verse, pure in heart, what I don't want you to hear is perfection. God is good to those who are perfect. That's not what I want you to hear. What you ought to hear is, what this means is God is good to those who have fully embraced him from the heart. God is good to those who have fully embraced God's covenant from the heart. What it's referring to is faithfulness. God is good to those who are faithful. Do you love God with your everything? You know, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you love God with your everything, if you're in your faithfulness, then you respond then with things like obedience and striving for holiness. And so it's important that we start here and keep this truth in mind throughout the rest of the psalm, that God is good to his chosen people. Because as we shift our focus to the next verse, as we see the challenges and the questions and the wrestling that the psalmist goes through, it's important that we always come back to that truth because that is the anchor point. Because as we transition then to the verse 2, we see something that's a very honest confession. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. You know, the author has experienced something that has in essence really shaken him to the core. It's something that has shaken. Something he has witnessed or experienced has almost caused him to slip and nearly lose his foothold. And it's important that we highlight the almost language because it's anchored in that verse 1. If he didn't have that verse 1, he probably would have fully slipped and he would have lost. But because he has that anchor point, that verse one, that God is good to his people, it was an almost. And I think that's important for us to hear. It's okay to wrestle and ask questions. You know, there are hard things and experiences in this life. And this is why Psalms as a whole are extremely helpful for God's people. You know, this morning we're looking at a psalm of wisdom and how to apply it to our lives. But as we look at the psalms as a whole, half of the psalms are psalms of lament, meaning that these are psalms that are crying out to the Lord in the midst of hard and challenging circumstances. You know, the psalms acknowledge the hard things in life, and that's what our psalm this morning is acknowledging. And that brings us then to verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Maybe this is something that you and I have witnessed and seen. You know, the struggle of this psalm is that the wicked prosper. You know, and this is not to what is not is what is expected. We expect that the faithful will prosper and that the wicked will be punished. So why is it, the psalmist is asking, why is it when I look around, the wicked are flourishing? Why is it that the wicked prosper? But I want us to note here that that's not the main struggle. The main struggle is not that the wicked are prospering. The main struggle is that the psalmist is envious of the wicked when he sees them prospering. This is his struggle. This is what has almost caused him to stumble. This is what has almost caused him to lose his footfall. It's not that the wicked are prospering. It's that he's envious of them. And that's his struggle. And so this is not just like an intellectual or theological or philosophical discussion, but it's a very personal question. And it's actually very much a challenge of the heart. Because when we think of envy, envy is dangerous, and it poisons. Envy wrecks relationships. It wrecks relationship between one another, and it wrecks our relationship between us and God. You know, envy is poisonous, and again, this is why we go back to the almost language. It's so poisonous that it almost caused him to stumble. And as we go through the rest of the psalm, this is really an outworking of this challenge. And we see that the psalm really unfolds very much like a story. And so we're going to break this psalm down into sections and walk through kind of the psalmist's journey as he seeks to handle this challenge, as he seeks to handle his envy. And so the first big section that we're going to look at is verses 4 through 12. So let me go ahead and read that for us. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. When we take a look at this section, there's two questions we're going to ask. First, who are the wicked? And then second, why is the psalmist envious? And so first, who are the wicked? You know, wicked is probably not a term that many of us use in our everyday vocabulary. But verses 7 through 9 really help paint a picture of what and who the wicked are. You know, in verse 7, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. They have callous hearts. And this is meant to stand in contrast to verse 1. You know, in verse 1, if we read the pure in heart, this is describing those people who have fully embraced God. They have fully embraced his covenant from the heart. The contrast that we read here in verse 7 is that the wicked have callous hearts, meaning that they have totally rejected God, and they have rejected his covenant. And so if the wicked are people that have rejected God, What we see kind of the description then is what flows out of that callous heart. Iniquity, evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. You know, and when it talks about scoffing and speaking with malice, you know, verses 9 and 11 kind of blow that out much more. You know, what we see there in verses 9 and 11 is just, this is a wicked tongue just kind of run amok. The wicked are not just speaking ill of others, speaking ill of their neighbors and the people around them. They're also speaking ill of God and blaspheming the Lord. You know, this reminds me of in the letter to James, he talks about taming the tongue. It says this in James chapter 3. When he put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And this is the picture that we see here in this psalm. This is the picture of just this wicked, evil tongue setting fire to everything around it, to the people around it, and questioning God. This is just outright defiance. You know, the wicked ask, how can God know? You know, what can he do? And that's kind of the comparison that's being set up. Verse 1, we have someone who has embraced God, and then compare that against the wicked, someone who's just rejected God and with their tongue is just spreading fire all around. And as we think about that, what is our expectation of what should happen then? You know, our expectation and the psalmist's expectation, if we have the wicked and they're just setting fire to everything around them, our expectation is that God would punish them. Our expectation is that God's judgment and justice would silence the wicked and punish them and destroy them. But that's not what the psalmist is experiencing and witnessing. And that leads us to our second question, why is the psalmist envious? And that's what's in verses 4 and 5. The wicked have no struggles. They are healthy, free from burdens, not plagued by ills. You know, these are people where outwardly they have no struggles. They seem to be doing great. Everything looks fine for the wicked. And that brings us then to verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. These people are in health. They have no struggles. They're free from burdens. And that makes them prideful, and they're boasting. They clothe themselves with violence, which then leads us then to verse 10. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. You know, people look at them and they see their success, and in essence, they're worshiping the success of the wicked. You know, verse 12 helps provide a helpful summary. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. You know, with this picture that's been painted of the wicked, I think it's easy to understand why the psalmist struggled back at the beginning. The wicked are people who are just getting what they want, and there's no consequence or punishment that the psalmist can see. And we can understand how that's a struggle. If we're looking around and we see people that are just getting what they want, they're burning everyone around them, that's hard for us. And we can see that that's hard for the psalmist as well. And this leads us to our second section, which is just two verses, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." You know, when we look at these two verses, it's very much an honest depiction of how the psalmist is struggling. He's essentially saying, what's the point? What's the point of being faithful and pursuing holiness if the wicked are flourishing? The wicked run amok, they amass wealth, they're carefree, while the faithful struggle. And every day brings new tribulations. What's the point? And I think it's important that we stop and reflect on that question. What's the point? You know, surely I have kept my heart pure. And notice here just the very nature of the question. Notice that the psalmist isn't focused on the reason for faithfulness or the holy. He's not focused on the heart of holiness or the heart of faithfulness. He's not even focused on the purpose of holiness and faithfulness. Here, the psalmist is focused on himself and what he deserves for being obedient and holy. He's asking, hey, I have done all of this. Is it all in vain? Is it all in vain that I have been holy, that I have been faithful? I see the wicked doing all of this. How come I don't have that? And so it becomes a question of what do I deserve? What do I get out of being faithful and obedient? And I think it's important as we think about that question and we think about faithfulness and obedience and holiness, it's important to remember that obedience and holiness do not earn us anything. We do not deserve to receive blessings because we are obedient and holy. You know, I heard this illustration a long time ago, and what it is that God is not a cosmic vending machine that we put our holiness credits in and receive blessings out of. And that's kind of the approach that the psalmist is taking, is that I have been holy, I have been obedient, I'm putting these credits into the vending machine, how come I have not received blessing? But as we'll see, is that that's the wrong approach, because our obedience and our striving for holiness is not to earn God's favor. God has already redeemed and saved us, but our holiness and our faithfulness and our obedience flows out of a response to what God has already done for us. And so we see here the psalmist experiences that he has been faithful, and he still experiences afflictions. And isn't that so true of us as in our lives? That we have been faithful followers and we have obeyed God's commands, and at times there are seasons where we do experience afflictions. And we look around and we see people who have rejected God and use others as stepping stones, and so we might think to ourselves, this doesn't make sense. And it can be frustrating and hard. And maybe we too are envious of the wicked's success. But it's important to note that the psalmist doesn't stay here. You know, as we are following kind of the rhythm and the flow of the psalm, at this point, you know, we've hit a crossroads. If this is unfolding like a story, this is kind of, we come to the crossroads moment of the story. Now that this kind of self-centered question has been asked, where does the psalmist go from here? And let's look at verses 15 to 17. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. And then here's kind of the turning point. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. As we look at verse 15, this is kind of reflecting on the prior two verses, the question in the prior verses. And he kind of realizes like, this isn't a great question. This isn't the best question. In fact, this might be the wrong question and the wrong focus. And what he's realizing is that the envy that he's feeling towards the wicked, he's realizing that this question that he's asking is actually something that could be a stumbling block for somebody else. He's realizing, I don't want to lead other people astray or undermine the faith of his fellow believers. But notice again then in verse 16, that doesn't mean he just wishes it away. He's still wrestling, trying to understand, what do I do with this? And it's hard. It's hard. You know, it says that it troubled me deeply. You know, this is a wearisome task. And we have hard questions. We experience challenging situations. And it's okay to wrestle with those topics. Because when we look at the psalmist, see where this wrestling brings him. It brings him to verse 17. I entered the sanctuary of God. And the purpose of these hard questions, these challenging circumstances, what they do is they bring him to God. They bring him to the sanctuary of God. And what's interesting to note here is that when we look at it, verse 17, if this is our turning point in the psalm, worship is the turning point. Worship is the remedy. When the psalmist brings his hard questions and brings his experiences before God in the sanctuary and begins to worship, it is then that he can find comfort and satisfaction and contentment. And this is also where we see, just kind of in the flow of the psalm itself, the structure of the psalm is a shift in focus. It's a shift in focus from the wicked. It's a shift in focus from himself. It's a shift to God and what God will do. Like just looking at verses 4 through 12, the focus is solely on the wicked. The wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy. They are free. They are not. They. The focus in verses 4 through 12 is all about them, the wicked, and what they do. When we look at verses 13 to 16, the focus is all on the psalmist. It's I. I have kept my heart pure. My hands, I've washed my hands all day long. I have been afflicted. The focus is very much on the self and inward. But then verse 17 is the change point. It's the turning point. The focus then shifts to God, the worship of God in the sanctuary. And as we go through the rest of the psalm, we'll see that the focus has shifted from the wicked. The focus has shifted from the self. It's now focused to God, and the psalmist's relationship to God is the primary focus then. And so we see the result of this shift at the end of verse 17. I have entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood there the wicked's final destiny. And that brings us to our next section that I'm going to read, verses 18 to 20. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down into ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. The Psalms often take a long view in mind, meaning that while God can and he does act in the here and now, the focus is often on what will ultimately happen. What will be the ultimate result? What will be their eternal fate or their final destiny will be? And I think that's sometimes hard for us. We tend to be a people that are focused on the here and now and in the present. You know, I've gotten this question actually a couple of times in the past several months, and it's really hard for me to answer this question. Where do you see yourself in the next 5 to 10 years? My answer is, I don't know. I'm just trying to get through this next week. I can't imagine what 5 and 10 years looks down the road where I am struggling just in the here and now. You know, I think when I was in college, you know, I switched my major a couple of times because I didn't know what I wanted to be when I grew up. I was just trying to pass my classes. I remember when I was in driver's ed in high school, there was something the instructor said that has actually stuck with me ever since. And it was one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that a new driver is in more accidents than an experienced driver is that often the new driver has too narrow of a focus. A new driver is often focused what is right in front of them, often the vehicle, the back of the vehicle right in front of them, meaning that they're not looking at what is coming down the road. They're not looking at to what is ahead. And often that means they're not prepared for what comes next. But an experienced driver, they tend to have more of a wider awareness. They're more aware of what's going on around them. They see what's coming down the road. They're looking not just at the car in front of them, but several cars in front of them to see what's happening. So they can see what's coming down the road. They're more prepared for what's happening. So for instance, if there's several cars in front of you, there's three or four cars in front of you, and you see that very first car turn on their turn signal, you as an experienced driver are prepared to start slowing down. Because you know they're going to slow down, and then the car in front of them will slow down, and then the car right in front of you will slow down. You're not waiting for the brake lights for you just to slam on the brakes. You're prepared for what's coming. And that's the view that the Psalms often take. The Psalm is what is ultimately coming. We see and experience the here and now, but the Psalm is saying, look what is to come. And that's what the end of verse 17 was hinting at. I understood their final destiny is describing the fate of the wicked. And what we read in verses 18 to 20 is that the wicked will ultimately come to ruin. They will be destroyed. While in verse 2, the psalmist had almost slipped, the wicked only live on slippery ground. Their feet are on slippery ground. They cannot even get a foothold. They'll be swept away, destroyed. They are like a dream, a fantasy. You know, it's very similar to when Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount and he's preaching and he speaks to the wise and the foolish builders. And he says this in Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And that's this description. That is the foundation that we see here in our psalm. The psalmist, the author of the psalm, his foundation is on God. That's why verse 1 is so important. That's our anchor point. His foundation is built upon God and God's truth. So that even in the circumstances of life, the storming that happens, he still remembers God is good and God will uphold him. His foundation is strong. But we look at the wicked, their foundation is themselves. And we see that while maybe the sun will shine on the wicked for a time, that ultimately when they come before their God, what results is their destruction. As we look at verses 18 and 20 in depth, this is where God's justice and judgment are. You know, when the wicked come before their creator, the King of Kings, they will be cast down and destroyed. And so as we reflect back on the earlier prosperity of the wicked, we see that it's temporary. They temporarily have prosperity. They temporarily amass wealth. This is not something that lasts because it's a dream and a fantasy that'll be swept away. And if we remember back to the beginning on some of the kind of the overarching questions, the question that is not answered here is why do the wicked prosper? Like, why the wicked prosper, that's not in view. That's not the question that's being concerned about. The question that's being answered is, what happens to the wicked? What happens to the wicked? Ultimately, they receive God's judgment and wrath for their wickedness. And once we understand that this is what happens to the wicked, that helps the psalmist with his envy. It helps with his true struggle. This is kind of the wisdom piece. This is why we shouldn't envy the wicked, because we know what happens to them. Don't envy the wicked because their prosperity is temporary. Don't envy the wicked because their wealth is fleeting. Don't envy the wicked because their path leads to destruction. Don't envy the wicked because they don't have true prosperity. Their prosperity is not a true prosperity, and it's not an everlasting blessing from the Lord. That is why you don't need to envy the wicked. And it's this reminder that helps the psalmist take his eyes off of the wicked and focus them on the Lord. And so let's continue reading. Our next section is verses 21 through 26. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What's in view here is God's presence and his blessing to his faithful people. Now that the psalmist has kind of refocused from before, verses 21 and 22, they provide almost a sense of repentance against his former mood. You know, when he was bitter and upset, he was senseless and ignorant, but now he's approaching the Lord with a sense of humility and repentance. But notice that even when the psalmist describes himself like a brute beast, that what do we see in verse 23? That God is always with him. God is holding his hand. Even in the midst of struggle, even when we're asking these questions, God is still with his people. In verse 24, we see that God guides the faithful. And that when the faithful die, rather than face eternal judgment and destruction like the wicked do, we see that God brings them in to his glory, his heavenly glory. In verse 25, the psalmist asks, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And this is in contrast to earlier, where he's only looking at the wicked and their material desires and their health and their wealth. He's only looking at that. He can only fixate on that. He now realizes that, whom am I in heaven but you? Nothing on earth, this wealth, this temporary wealth, this temporary prosperity doesn't satisfy. Nothing on earth satisfies but you. This is what true prosperity looks like, true blessing looks like. The blessing and true prosperity of faithful believers that faithful believers receive is God himself, is God's presence. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our reward. Whereas the wicked have this temporary and fleeting prosperity that is destroyed and swept away, we have an internal inheritance that is God himself. And that is what true blessing looks like. That is what true contentment looks like. That is what true satisfaction looks like, as being forever with God himself. As the psalm closes in verses 27 and 28, it says this: those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. You know, verses 27 and 28 kind of serve as kind of the summary conclusion, kind of the capstone on the whole psalm. We have no need to envy the wicked because God will destroy the wicked. And the psalm concludes with the psalmist in the safe protection, in the safe refuge in the presence of God, declaring that indeed God is good. And as we ourselves kind of reflect back on this psalm, it's kind of a couple of important applications that envy is dangerous and it can poison our hearts. It is all too easy for us to kind of lose our focus on what ought to be primary and focus on what's around us and focus on the temporary. We see that the envy, it poisoned the psalmist's heart. It tried to poison the psalmist's heart, and that his feet almost slipped and almost caused him to lose his foothold. But the wisdom for life that we kind of glean from this psalm is that the antidote to envy is worship. The antidote to envy is worship. That when we are in the sanctuary of God, when we are worshiping God, that is true contentment. Not what other people might have, not what other people might succeed, but true prosperity, true blessing comes from God, from being with God. Worship of the creator and maker of heaven. Worship of the King of Kings, abiding and remaining in his presence. That is what upholds us and strengthens us through challenging times. And so when we realign our focus from the creation, when we realign our focus from ourselves, and we realign it and shift it to the Creator, when we dwell in the presence of the Lord, then we will find true blessing and contentment and true and everlasting prosperity in him. Let me pray for us. God, indeed, you are good to your people. And Lord God, it is hard for us sometimes when we look around and we see things that are not how they ought to be. But Lord, I pray that you would help us realign our focus on you, that we would be, we would come and worship you, and that in you we would find true contentment, that we would find true blessing, and that it resides in you, that, you know, nothing on earth can satisfy but you. And Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.